Good morning. As the kids make their way back, I want to encourage you to join me in being thankful for every Sunday in which the air conditioner has worked this year. It's going to be important for you to be thankful for that now so that this message doesn't hit you even harder later. So I'm just trying to help you out here. And again, bear with us. We have an air conditioner that seems to want to work Monday through Friday and then take the weekends off. But we'll get it sorted eventually. So thank you for bearing with us and being patient with us. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9 this morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. And we're going to be talking about the topic of unbelief. And this is something that as I've talked to countless numbers of people over my almost 20 years of ministry now, it's something that everybody struggles with. Everybody has those moments, everybody has those times where there's a diagnosis, there's a death, there's some tragedy that happens, and we think, where was God in all of that? And I just want you to understand that's natural for us. It's just part of being human, and we are often weakened in our flesh, and when those things come over us, we can quickly forget. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage that deals with two kinds of unbelief, and I'm going to argue that these two passages that we're going to look at, verses 37 through 45, are connected by the idea of unbelief. And if you remember last week, we were at the transfiguration, we were at the glorification of Jesus, Jesus being transformed, and everybody for a short period of time, the disciples that were with him being able to see him as he truly was, not how he spent the majority of his time walking around on earth, clothed in the humanity of Jesus, but the full glory, the full Godhead himself, just there, and just seeing him in all of his magnificence and all of his glory. And if we're honest, those are the places where we'd like to stay, right? Some of you have probably had those experiences, those moments where God's glory just overwhelmed you. It just knocked you out. We talked about that, hopefully you talked about that in small group this week. Those moments, those times where God's glory just overshadowed you and you just realized how big he is and how small you are. But I also want you to notice that the reality is the disciples don't stay here for very long, and neither do we. And sometimes we got to be careful because we can become glory chasers, right? We can become these people that are looking for experience after experience after experience, rather than being faithful and following God and trusting God day in and day out in the fallen world in which we find ourselves in, right? We're constantly looking for that escape up the mountain. We're looking for that vision from God, that word from God. I've heard so many people say, well, I went from church to church. I was just trying to hear a word from God. And what they're talking about is not the word of God. They're talking about an experience, right? But notice, when you think about the life and ministry of Jesus, while as amazing as the transfiguration is, and I'm so thankful that it's included in every gospel, that's a tiny little sliver of Jesus' everyday life. And so I think Luke has put these passages here, and there's a connection time-wise so that we would understand that. That we would understand that this glorification that the disciples experienced was not something that they experienced every day. And immediately coming back into the real world, if you will, coming off the mountain, they're right back into a fallen world. And so this passage that we're going to look at this morning is kind of broken up into two parts. We're going to look at it. Verse 37 through 43 is the story of healing of this boy with an unclean spirit. The boy is possessed by a demon and he's being brutally abused by him. And Jesus' disciples are not able to cast out that demon. And Jesus says something to his disciples when the man comes to them that might bother us at first. It might trouble us at first. But I want to help you put that in context because it doesn't make sense if you don't have the context of verse 1. And we'll get to that in just a minute. The second part picks up with the second half of verse 43 and goes to verse 45. And here Jesus is saying something about his death. And these two incidents are closely related because they both deal with the disciples' inability to believe something. The battle here is a battle over what is true. What Jesus has said about their authority to cast out demons, and what Jesus is saying about his suffering and about his own death, and their inability to believe what Jesus has said. So we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to jump in here. And as we've done throughout the Gospel of Luke, we've been reading the scriptures together as a church. It's important for us to hear the Word of God, not only teached, but just to hear the Word of God. And I can think of no better way than reading it together as a body. So we're going to put it up on the screen, starting verse 37. And if you would, read it with me. 3, 2, 1. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Jesus again foretells his death. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. All right, so we have this passage here. And I want to ask you this question to be kind of thinking about as we work through this sermon this morning. Do you believe God is sovereign in your troubles? Do you believe that God is sovereign over your troubles? Or when you're in the midst of your troubles, do you wonder if your troubles are bigger than God? And if you don't wonder if your troubles are bigger than God, do you act like they are? Right? It's real easy for me to ask this question, do you believe that God is sovereign over your troubles? It's real easy for you to say yes, right? It's not hard to say the word yes. But it's a lot harder to act and behave as though you believe what you're saying is true. And I think in this passage, it teaches us something about this very struggle that we all face. And a struggle that we have, again, I think we all have it from time to time. And there's kind of three phases or three ways in which this passage helps us to understand that God is sovereign over our troubles. First, this passage reminds us really quickly that we live in a fallen world. And this is something that's real easy for us to forget, but Luke wants to remind us that we live in a fallen world. And he does this by transitioning. They're coming down from the mountain, right? Down from the glorification, and immediately what happens? Here are the crowds again. Here are the people looking for healing. Here are the people that are hurting. Here are the people that are broken, right? And Luke is reminding us that we live in a fallen world. And even though these disciples have seen something of the awesomeness of God up on this mountain, they're immediately brought back into the real world. They're immediately brought back into the day-to-day life of being a Christian. And Luke in verse 37 is reminding us that they've come down from the mountain, they've seen this amazing display, and on the next day, when they came down from the mountain, they met a great crowd, and with them was a man with a son who was possessed by a demon. Luke leads us right from the Mount of Transfiguration back into the difficulty of everyday life. And if you remember from previous sermons, this is where Jesus lived. This is where Jesus spent most of his time. With the crowds, healing, teaching, doing what he would do in his ministry in and amidst the fallen world that we live in. He went around healing the sick, casting out demons, coming to the aid of those who were trapped in their struggles and those who were in bondage to Satan. This is the world in which Jesus ministered in. It was a world that was filled with difficulty. And I think Luke is drawing our attention to that. He wants us to see that this morning. And remember that we live in a fallen world. The norm is not the Mount of Transfiguration. That's not the norm of where we live our lives. The norm of where we live our lives is in this fallen world. We live in a world that's filled with trouble, sickness, disease, injustice. This is the world in which we live. And see, here's the problem. Again, I think on some level, most of you can go, yes, I get that, Dale. I get that we live in a fallen world. I get that there is brokenness all around me. All I have to do is look at my extended family and I can see the brokenness that exists in this world. But what happens to so many of us is we find ourselves in places where we're no longer struggling, where we're no longer having to deal with the effects of the fallen world as much. And we begin to think that this is the way our life should be. We begin to think we shouldn't have to struggle. That struggling is for sinners. Struggling is for those who have made mistakes, who've done something wrong. Because I don't struggle. I'm not having any struggles. So therefore, this is the way it should be. This is the way it's supposed to be, right? The air is supposed to always work. It's never supposed to go out on us, right? And what happens when it goes out? We get mad. We get upset. See, we as Western Christians, we think that life should be easy and safe and secure. And I got some news for you. This is why Christianity is growing everywhere else at a much faster pace than it's growing in America. Because we expect things to be safe and secure and easy. And we've forgotten the fact that we live in a fallen, broken world where things are not safe. They are not secure. It's not easy. So when trouble comes along, we're surprised. We're upset. We're angry. This isn't supposed to be happening to me. I did everything right. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I read my Bible. I pray. I do all of these things. Why is this happening to me? Because we live in a fallen, broken world. But we are so quick to forget that. I hear things like this. This isn't supposed to happen in my marriage. This isn't supposed to be happening to my children. And when trouble comes along, we start asking a different question. We start asking God, why? Why are you letting this happen to me? We're not only surprised by the trouble. In the midst of our trouble, we start wondering if God is even in control. Is there anybody there? Or is he just asleep at the wheel? Because, hey, I'm suffering. And I'm supposed to be safe and secure and happy. And life is supposed to be easy. And it's not all of a sudden. And we get indignant. This shouldn't be happening to me. And Luke is presenting for us a circumstance that is normal in the fallen world. We have this case of a man who has a demon-possessed son, and Jesus cares for us. He cares for us in this fallen world. So it's so interesting, isn't it, that Jesus' immediate reaction is bring that child to me. That's what I'm here for. I'll do something about that. That's why I'm here. That's why I came. I'm able to deal with this. This doesn't take me, Jesus wasn't taken by surprise, right? Bring the child to me. We live in a fallen, broken world. You should expect troubles and trials and suffering and disease and sickness. You should expect those things. You shouldn't be surprised by those things. And it doesn't take Jesus by surprise, even though, if we're honest, most times it takes us by surprise. We need to stop and remember that this is the world that we live in. We live in a fallen world. And when we're going through those seasons of life where trouble isn't just falling in on our shoulders, we need to remember, well, that's a blessing from the Lord. Because normally in this life, it's a life filled with trouble. That's why I wanted to draw your attention first this morning to praising God for every Sunday that the air worked. See, that should be the way we think. When we walk into a situation where the air's not working, we should come in and go, God, thank you for all of the times that it was working. Let me start by praising you that in the midst of this broken world, the majority of the time, you have taken care of us and you have provided for our comfort. So that in the midst of these days, when it doesn't go the way we want it to go, when things don't work the way they would normally work, we can remember that we live in a fallen world. We should expect things to break. We should expect trouble, suffering, sickness, disease. We should expect that, not be surprised by that in a broken world. Because the reality, guys, trouble is the rule now. It's not the exception. When you acknowledge and you can admit, I live in a fallen world, what you're saying is that by default, things are probably not going to work out the way we think they're going to work out. It's not just some exception. Trouble's not just this exception that happens every once in a while. It's the rule. So we shouldn't be surprised when it comes. Luke is, again, reminding us, think about context-wise, even as he is bringing us down from the mountain, back into the normal situations of life, where there's this man who's bringing a child who's cruelly been tormented by this demon. So first we've got to remember, we've got to remind ourselves constantly that we live in a fallen world. Second, we have to think and look at our response to God's sovereignty. See, the second way that God teaches us about how to respond to his sovereignty in our trouble in this passage is he focuses us on the story of a man whose son, which Luke adds the fact, his only child, right? Luke's trying to heighten this for us and really not that he's making it up, but he really wants us to understand how important, right? When you have this one son, everything, you've put everything into this one son. And then to lose that son, to lose any son is heartbreaking, but to lose your only son is even more heartbreaking. One of the ways I think that we struggle the most with the sovereignty of God is when it comes to our children. And here we see a father who is struggling with the effects of living in a fallen world. Because the fallen world has impacted and affected his son. And I think if you were honest with yourself, one of the places where we struggle with unbelief the most is whenever this fallen world impacts our family. And especially when it impacts our kids, for those of us who are parents. Right? There's a lot of things you can do to me that ultimately will not stop me or bother me. But you mess with my wife, you mess with my children, so that has an effect on me. In a way that no amount of torture on me could have. And so when life happens to, this fallen world happens to our children or our spouses, that's when unbelief really starts to rear its head. And so this, out of all of the crowd, a crowd is coming for Jesus' help. And Luke is highlighting one person of the many that's coming for help. And God wants us to think about our family. Think about our children or our spouses. I want you to think about this context or this theme you see in Jesus' ministry. Because I think it will be helpful for us here this morning, especially if we are struggling with unbelief because of our spouses or because of our children. There's a kind of theme that we see in Jesus' ministry, right? We see what he's doing here with this man's son. There was the daughter of Jairus, right? There was the nobleman's son at Capernaum. There's the daughter of the Canaanite woman. There's the widow's son at Nain. Like, over and over in Jesus' ministry, there's these situations where children are being brought to Jesus for ministry. And Jesus shows a deep concern and love for our families. And when this man with a son who his only child is cruelly being possessed by a demon comes to Jesus and begs him for help, Jesus says, "Bring him to me. Bring him to me." Jesus has this care and compassion for our families that should help us as we live with the effects of being in a broken and fallen world. We're not alone. We have a Savior who loves us and who cares for us and works in the midst of a fallen and broken world. So if this man who has this son who's being tormented If he brings his son to Jesus, shouldn't we be doing the same with our children, with our families? Do we spend more time teaching our children than we do living the faith before them? Do we spend more time living the faith before them than we do praying for them? See, here's the reality, guys, this morning. And this might be hard for some of you grandparents to hear. So remember, I love you in the midst of this fallen world. Do you spend more time meddling in your kids' lives than you do praying for them? Do you spend more time trying to control them or to control their lives or to control their behaviors than you do interceding before them? Because if you do, then you clearly think that you are sovereign, not God. When we spend more time trying to control and manipulate not only our family, but people around us, what we're really saying is, God, I don't believe you're sovereign. Or this is what I hear a lot. I don't believe God's moving fast enough. I need to help him. Right? Like, I need to be the Holy Spirit and point out a few things because we got to get with the program here. Right? Time's wasting. In those moments, what you're doing is you're saying, I'm sovereign, not God. In our world and our culture today, it's our tendency so often to figure out what are the things that we can do to position our child rather than entrusting them into the hands of God. Do we pray? Do we bring our children before God daily? Do we bring our spouses before God daily? Our friends, our family, those that we care for and love for, do we bring them to Jesus the way this man brought his son to Jesus? Finally, I think this passage helps us to kind of have a picture and some insight into the battle about unbelief. In the first case, the battle about whether the disciples are going to believe in the healing power of God is what's at stake here, right? The man comes and he says to Jesus in verse 40, what? I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not, right? So this is what he's coming and he's reporting to Jesus. This is what's happening. And Jesus responds with something really strange. And again, I think for so many of us, we can pull this out of context and misunderstand what Jesus is saying. But he says, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you?" Now, why did Jesus say that? Was he rebuking the Father? No. No, he's not rebuking the Father. The Father has done exactly what he ought to do. He has brought his child to Jesus. Jesus isn't rebuking the Father here. Okay, well, is Jesus rebuking the community around him? Because after all, he says generation. Maybe, but I think the people, if you were there and you were watching Jesus as he was saying this, right? See, we get these words without any body language, right? If we had these words and we saw who Jesus was talking to, this would be very easy for us to understand, right? I think the emphasis and the point of this rebuke is to his disciples. And it's to his disciples because of what the Father said. The Father said they were not able to cast out the demon. Now, you might be saying, man, Dale, that's a little hard on the disciples. Like, they weren't able to cast out. I don't know that I'm able to cast out a demon, right? Like, don't be so harsh on them. But go back and look at verse 1 of chapter 9. I'll read it for those of you who don't have your Bible. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over some demons and to cure diseases. Is that what it says? All but this one demon. Is that what it says? No. He gave them authority over all demons. So this is the context of this rebuke that Jesus is giving to his disciples. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus has given us this exact same authority, but he gave it to them. He gave them authority over all demons. All the demons were under their authority, and yet this boy was brought, and they were not able to cast him out. Jesus in this passage clearly says the reason is because they didn't believe fully what Jesus had said. Their unbelief about what Jesus had said kept them from being able to save and heal this boy. Now this is not an unbelief of denial, okay? They're not denying Jesus and Jesus' power. What's going on here is the disciples are failing to accept the reality right before their eyes. They're not believing what Jesus said. He said, I have given you authority over all demons. And they didn't believe that. And the reality, guys, that this is the same kind of struggle we face in regard to our faith and unbelief when it comes to our troubles in life. We don't believe that God is sovereign over our troubles and that he's working all things together for good according to his own purposes. So I want to ask you that question again that I started with. Do you believe that God is sovereign over your troubles? Because you and I, we can point fingers at the disciples and say, God, guys, why didn't you get it? He said you had all authority. Like, what's so special about this one demon, right? You had all authority, and you didn't do it. Why didn't you believe him? Well, Jesus also said, through the Apostle Paul, God works together all things for your good. Right? Just like he said all demons, he says all things, not some of the things in your life, not most of the things in your life. God is working all things. That includes your troubles. That includes your suffering. That includes sickness, disease. He's working all of that for our good. So in your troubles, do you believe that God is doing that and that he's sovereign over your troubles? Or are you led to despair and despondency when you look at your problems and you begin to ask, what's going on? Why is this happening to me? Right? What about when there's no work coming in? There's no income coming in? Do we struggle with what's going on and is God in control? We start thinking things like, well, he must not love me. I don't have any work. I don't have any money coming in. He must not care about me. I'm going to have to take care of myself, I guess, because there's nobody else to take care of me. I've got to be the one to do it. Or when your marriage is troubled, when you're not getting along with your spouse, or your spouse is not getting along with you. Do you stop and go, why did you do this? Why did you put me with this person that I said all those vows to? Why did you do that? I don't understand. Or like with the example in this text, when something happens to our children. When you get that diagnosis of diabetes, cancer, autism, do you wrestle with God is working all things for our good? Or do you start thinking that God must not be in control and doesn't know what's going on? Because if he did, he would help me with this child. Do you believe that God is sovereign over your troubles? You see, if you do, it's not that you have no questions, but you have different questions. I want you to understand that we live in a fallen world, and having questions in and of themselves are not wrong. We don't know everything. We are finite. So for us to have questions is only natural, but the questions are different when we believe that God is sovereign over our troubles. We're not going to be asking, why me, right? First, because we remember we live in a fallen world. Like, this isn't personal. God isn't picking on me. Every person faces trouble in this world. It's just part of living in a fallen world. And listen, this is something I hear all the time from people when I'm talking to them. They all have examples of people who don't suffer. They all have these people they point to and go, yeah, but they don't ever seem to suffer. And one of the things that the counseling room has taught me for the last 10 years is that everybody suffers. And the people that you think are not suffering and have this perfect life and they're always posting these great pictures on Facebook, they're the ones with the most suffering normally. And they're expending the most amount of energy trying to hide it from everybody else, trying to make it look like everything is perfect. When in reality, if you were to go and be a fly on the wall in their home, you would realize there's a lot of suffering going on. There's a lot of anger and abuse and neglect going on. Don't let people's appearance fool you. It's so funny. One of the biggest complaints I hear about Church on the Way is, oh, but you guys all seem to have problems. I go to these other churches and everybody's just happy and they're smiling, they're dancing around, and nobody has any problems. No, we're just honest about our problems. We're not afraid to share where we struggle with our unbelief and our doubt. We need to be honest, not only with ourselves, but with our community and our family and our friends. Because this world is filled with trouble. Trouble is the norm. Don't be surprised by it. So you're not going to be asking, why me? If you believe that God is sovereign over your troubles. Second, if you believe that God is sovereign over your troubles, you believe that God is good. And you know that God is working in every circumstance of your life for his good purposes if you trust in him. Now, I need to say that because this isn't a generic promise to everyone. Romans 8:28 isn't a generic promise to every human being that has ever lived. It is a promise for those who trust in him, that are called according to his purposes, for those who love him. It's for those who are resting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as he has offered it in the gospel. But if you're not, but if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and trouble comes, you have this absolute promise. A promise as absolute as Jesus' absolute declaration to the disciples that they had power over all demons. And here's the absolute promise. Everything, every single thing that happens in your life, God says, I am purposing it for your good. Some of you have been around me a lot. You know I use this illustration a lot. But I, as I am driving through my life, I have to keep two hands on the steering wheel. One, God is sovereign. Two, God is good. If I ever get one of these hands off, my life goes into the ditch. But as long as I can remember these two things, that God is sovereign and he is good, then I am able to get through just about anything in life with his help. Knowing that he is working all things for my good. Everything, including my troubles. Including the effects of living in a fallen, broken world. Everything that happens in your life, God is purposing for your good if you believe in him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Then the questions you're asking is not, Lord, are you in charge? Lord, are you good? Lord, are you going to use this for good? If you believe that, then the question is, Lord, what am I supposed to do right now? Or, Lord, what am I supposed to learn through this? See, it's only natural for us to have questions, but we have different questions when we really believe that God is sovereign over our lives. And this is how the two parts of this passage connect together, because what happens next after Jesus has this exchange about the unbelief of the disciples and the healing power and the power over the demons that he has given them, he immediately turns to the issue and the subject of his death. Verse 44, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus knows that the disciples have a bigger problem that they're going to face, a bigger battle with unbelief than a bunch of demons and having authority over them. A bigger battle is about to be waged for unbelief, and that battle involves him being handed over to unrighteous men to crucify him and kill him. And it would be so easy for them to fall into unbelief. See, the bigger challenge is this, that he's about to die, and it's vital for them to understand that his death, this trouble that he's about to face, is not bigger than the sovereignty of God. Instead, it's important for them to understand that his death is the agenda of the sovereignty of God. Yeah, he's going to be delivered into the hands of men, but ultimately it's not men who's going to deliver him to the cross. Paul says in Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. See, Jesus wants the disciples to understand that ultimately what's about to happen, my death, my crucifixion, all of that, it is not some mistake in the plan. It's not some failure in the plan. It is the plan. And in the midst of that, you are going to struggle with unbelief when you see me hanging on a cross. And you're going to struggle with the idea of, is God really bigger than this? Is he bigger than the cross? Is he bigger than death? Really, when you think about it. That's what they're struggling with, or they're going to struggle with, and Jesus knows that. So that's Jesus' point in this passage. When you see me delivered up, and you're going to see the chief priests do it, the Romans are going to crucify me. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of my enemies, crucified, dead, and buried. When you see that happen, don't think your trouble is bigger than the sovereignty of God, or that my trouble is bigger than the sovereignty of God. So in a matter of speaking, you're saying, you know, your inability to believe that you have authority over demons, even though I gave it to you in 9:1, is not your biggest challenge to believe. Your biggest challenge to believe is that God is sovereign, even in my death. And for the disciples on that side of the cross, that was very difficult to understand. In fact, Luke says, we didn't understand this. Like, we didn't get it. It made no sense to us. It was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And according to the account, I would have some follow-up questions. I don't know about you, right? Jesus starts talking about suffering, being delivered into the hands of man. I got some follow-up questions I want to ask about that. We have no indication that they even asked questions because they were so confused. There was a battle of unbelief going on here, and the disciples could not believe what Jesus is saying. And that same battle is the same battle that you and I fight whenever we find ourselves in troubles in this world. Do you believe that God is sovereign over your troubles? When you've lost your job, when the economy's bad, when the work's not coming, when your relationship between your husband or your wife is not that great, or your parents or your child so bad and you just can't see it ever getting any better. Maybe for some of you who are older, it's children who have walked away from the faith. When the diagnosis comes in, there's nothing you can do about it. Do you believe that God is sovereign over your troubles? This passage tells us the battle between faith and unbelief that is so crucial for a Christian disciple to understand and to encounter by believing what Jesus has said. Do you look at your circumstances and just think, man, they're just too big? It's just too hard. It's just, the kids are too lost. My parents are too lost. Nothing's ever going to change. My circumstances are just, they're bigger than God. Or do you look at those circumstances and react like this crowd reacted? Now, I understand Luke isn't telling us here that the crowd all believed in Jesus and everything that Jesus is saying. But look at how, after Jesus heals the child, look at what it says in verse 43. They were all astonished by the majesty of God. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. Jesus showed his power and the crowd was astonished. They're amazed. Are you? When you look at the troubles in your life, when you look at the struggles in your life, are you amazed at God's goodness and his glory? Or are you despondent and in despair? Because you think the size of your problems are too big, even for the majesty of God. Are you amazed by his greatness this morning? You are, if you believe that God is sovereign over your troubles. Because the reality is, this morning, your troubles pale in size and comparison to the majesty and the glory of God. But here's the thing. It's easy for us to read about this man It's easy for us to read about his son because we're not connected to that man. We're not connected to his son. Where troubles are far more real are the ones in our life. The circumstances that we're facing. And if you're honest with yourself right now, it's very, very hard to believe that God's greatness is greater than your troubles if you're struggling today. The harder your troubles are right now, the harder it is for you to believe that God is sovereign. Now, again, you may be in a place right now where things are going pretty well. Where either everyone you care about is doing pretty good, or you've just kind of blocked out the people that are doing bad and try not to think about them. Because we do that too. Right? We write off people all the time. We write off kids sometimes. We write off family members sometimes. And it's just easier for us to not think about them struggling because it creates tension in our heart about the size of God's goodness. That's the battle that we have of this passage. So we shouldn't cast stones at these disciples because we're entering into the same battle that they entered into in this passage. Instead, rather than judging these disciples, we should be generous toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those who are facing trials, those who are suffering. Sadly, we don't always do a good job of this in the church. We're really quick to give them some religious saying that sounds good in the moment. We're really bad at being patient and loving people through the midst of their suffering. And listen, I'm not saying that some of those little quips and quotes aren't true. I'm sure they are, most of them. But they're unkind and unloving in those moments when the suffering is so real and so raw in their hearts. Instead, we should be showing compassion and grace and love for them. Always pointing them to the truth, but in a graceful way, in a gentle way. Not in a condescending way. So the lesson in this passage is not to look around the room this morning and see all your brothers who are struggling to believe that God is greater than their troubles. No, be patient with them. Love them. Be patient with your kids. Be patient with your spouse. Love is patient, long-suffering. Now this morning, the real application, I think, for this passage is not for us to look around and think about those who are struggling, but for us to evaluate our own heart and ask, do I believe that God is bigger than my troubles? Do I believe that he is sovereign over my troubles? And am I going to trust in him? Let's pray. Father,